Mark 8, verse 33. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it." Here we have the Lord Jesus, and he's stating something very obvious. And in a crowd this size tonight, I would have to say there are bound to be some of them in our midst. Losers. You know, a popular expression today among our youth is to make a little L shape with your fingers and hold it over someone's head and say, "Loser." And perhaps you're sitting next to a loser. And perhaps you may even know a loser. And I hopefully want you to know tonight that you are a loser. I am a loser. And God, whose eyes, the Bible says, roams to and fro throughout the whole earth, is seeking for a heart that's perfect toward him, wholly acceptable and wholly, completely controlled by him, committed to him. And he says that when he finds such a heart, he will show himself strong. And the heart that God is looking for tonight is the heart of a loser. And the Bible is full of people who are losers. In society, someone may hold an L with their fingers over your forehead and call you a loser, but you know what? God is looking for losers. As a matter of fact, it says here in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, "But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." The Bible is full of losers. Paul was a loser. Acts 20, verse 24, he says, "But I do not consider my life of any account dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course." Philippians 3:7, he says, "Whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Epaphroditus in Philippians 2 was a loser. Philippians 2, 29, verse 30 says of him, "Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." And that word risking is a gambling term. When I grew up in Ireland, one of my best friends used to love to gamble. And he would get paid on a Friday from his job at noon, and some days by 2, 3 o'clock that afternoon, he had lost it all. He would go to a bookie office, and there he would study the form of the horse racing for that day. And he would go down the list, and he would check how they've done in their last 5 races, what the conditions of the ground was that the horses ran with. And then he would begin to pick, based on what he considered true winners, he would begin to pick those horses and gamble all his money on it, and often he lost. And the Bible here says that Epaphroditus risked it all, and that's a gambling term. Epaphroditus valued Jesus Christ, looked at the life of Christ, took his life, and gambled it all on him, and he was a loser, like Paul. The Bible speaks of another loser called Timothy. Again in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "For I have no one else who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for all seek after their own welfare and not that of Christ." And the scripture tells us 3 things about Timothy. One, he was frequently sick. The guy was always sick. It says in 1 Corinthians that he was easily intimidated. And the scripture says that he was young. But yet neither sickness nor fear of others nor his youth hindered him from taking his life and losing it for the glory of Jesus Christ and the benefit of others. You are somebody's loser tonight. Are you God's loser? The book of Daniel testifies of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And in Daniel chapter 3, it says that they would not bow down and worship. And they say this, "If you will not worship, we will immediately be cast into the midst of the burning of blazing fire." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, We do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve you or your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And they cast him into the fire. And as they watched, and the king watched, he saw like an extra one in there, as a son of the gods, he said. And he called them out, and they came out, and there wasn't a smell on their clothes, there was nothing burnt, and these three men counted it better to die and lose their life than to bow down to an idol inferior to the living God. These three men were losers for God. And if you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must become a loser. And in order to lose, you must lose that which is precious to you, indeed your very life. For Christianity is a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and anything else but you exchanging your life and your sin for His will not do, and you will not lose your life, and your life will not count for the glory of God. Daniel was a loser. Daniel was a man who had a prestigious position, and businessmen often say to me, well, give us a message for businessmen. Hey, I give you the Bible. There's no extra chapter in there for businessmen. It's the same for us all. You make choices in your business to compromise and deny the Lord Jesus Christ or to be a loser. Daniel had all this pressure on him, and when he would not bow down and worship the king, the scripture says of him and testifies in verse 10 of chapter 6 that Daniel continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel was a loser. Two little boys were walking home from Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher had such a terrible time with the boys in his class, he said, we're not going to have any more Sunday schools. So they're walking home in Britain, and they're about 8-10 years old at the time, and a little boy called Davey says to his friend Sandy, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. And Sandy mocked him and said, what can Jesus Christ do with a little boy like you? He said, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. And many years later, there was a tremendous procession in London. And there that day, they were bringing a hearse, and they were going to bury the body in a place called Westminster Abbey, which is reserved for dignitaries and hierarchy and those who are famed. And this day, the nation had come out, and as the hearse came by, an old tramp comes to the front of the queue where the people are standing by the side of the road. And as the hearse goes by, he shouts out, goodbye, Davy. Goodbye, Davy, lad. And the people tell him to be quiet because this is not appropriate at a funeral. But he shouts all the louder, goodbye, Davy, lad. And as the hearse proceeds and goes past on to Westminster Abbey, the crowd disperses and a man comes to the old tramp and said, did you know him? He said, yes. And he tells him he was the story of how his dad and Davy's dad had worked together and they'd lived in the same building and how he had mocked Davy when as a young lad they told him. He told them that he would give his life to Jesus Christ. And that day they buried David Livingstone, perhaps one of the greatest missionaries that ever went to Africa. David Livingstone was a loser. A young man got on a boat in England many, many years ago. And he was going to Africa to be a missionary. And he was only in his teens, early 20s. And he was befriended by an old sailor. And this old sailor really took an affection for the young man. And they got to a particular part in Africa where they docked. And the young man got to go off the boat. And the old sailor, seeing that he was about to get off the boat and go to a part of Africa that was infected with malaria, cried out to him and said, son, don't get off the boat. It's infected with malaria. You will die. And the young man looked back up and said, sir, I died back in London. Losers are those who have died to their life in this world for the glory of Jesus Christ and the benefit of the souls of men. Are you God's loser? In the 1924 Paris Olympic Games, a man called Eric Little stirred his nation's and generations' hearts. He refused to run on a Sunday and instead ended up running in another event, winning the 400-meter dash. And a movie was made about him, Chariots of Fire. At the end of that movie, the words written, Eric Little, missionary, died in occupied China at the end of World War II. All of Scotland mourned. It was exactly 1 year after he won the gold medal that he went to China as a missionary. And on bicycle and then later on foot, he would go throughout the land, the highways and the byways, presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after Japan invaded China, Eric Little was classified as an enemy national. And in August of 1943, he was sent to a prison camp. He was housed in a dormitory that provided a room 3 feet by 6 feet for each man. And also interned in that camp was a little boy called David Mitchell. And David Mitchell said this, none of us will ever forget this man who was totally committed to putting God first, a man whose humble life combined with muscular Christianity with radiant godliness. David Mitchell also wrote, what was his secret? He unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That friendship meant everything to him. By the flickering light of a peanut oil lamp, early each morning, he and a roommate in the men's cramped dormitory studied the Bible and talked to God for an hour. He says this, as a Christian, Eric Little's desire was to know God more deeply, and as a missionary to make Him known more fully. And Eric Little lost his life. He was a loser for Jesus Christ. Losers are those who lose their life. It's like taking a pebble and going to the ocean and throwing it into the ocean. Now you see it, now you don't. That ocean swallows it up. And the word servant in the New Testament, bond servant, means one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. You see, tonight I am a loser. I am a loser. By the grace of God, I have lost and continuing to lose my life for Jesus' sake. Not counting my life as dear unto myself, that I may finish the race He has placed in front of me. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 said, from whence we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home. We are passing through, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, by the grace of God, are losers. Mark 8:35, not only losers do they lose their life for Jesus' sake, but they lose their life for the gospel's sake. Mark 8:35, for whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. The word gospel, the Greek word, means good news, and it was used in non-biblical times, and it spoke of a messenger who would return from battle. And on his head, he would have a wreath and a palm branch in his hand, and he would cry out to the people who were waiting, we have won, we have won. And when they saw him, they would say, it's news of victory, it's good news. And it is only good news to those who have heard the bad news. Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, condescends and comes into man, and he stands and he takes up the parchment in Isaiah, and he begins to read the scriptures, and he begins to read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And the word poor there is the picture not of those who have no financial standing, but those who are bankrupt spiritually. Jesus came to the poor, those who have nothing to offer God. Years ago I was outside Atlanta, and I met a young man who had a brown rag around his neck like the Boy Scouts, and I asked him what it was for. And he told me he was part of a group called the Raggers. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I got a brown rag my first year, and if I do real good, I get a different color in the second year. I said, let me tell you something. The Bible says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best you can do is not good enough. You are spiritually bankrupt. A man gave me a check one time, and several months later, I went to his bank to cash it. And the teller looked at it, went to the computer, came back. She said, I'm sorry, insufficient funds. And that's the way Jesus in Luke 4, He looks on mankind, and everyone you meet is in this condition. They are poor, spiritually bankrupt before God. In my home of Ireland, people go to the West Coast by trains, and they take the lame and they take the hurting, and some of them climb up this mountain on their knees as penance. All the penance in the world cannot take care of the sin in your life. For my life, they are spiritually bankrupt. They can go to confession and talk to a Catholic priest. He can do nothing. You may feel forgiven, you may feel cleansed, but the truth is you are still in your filthy rags of self-righteousness, and God says you are poor. Jesus said, this is the condition of men. You're spiritually bankrupt, you're poor, you're a captive. In the days of old in Rome, when a man murdered someone, they would take that murderer and strap his feet to the murderer's feet, and they would pull the corpse up and stretch the man's hands out, and they would strap the corpse's hands. And that decomposed body was inches away from his face, and he was shackled to that corpse, and he could shout, he could scream, he could cry, he could fall asleep, but when he woke up, he was still shackled to the corpse, and no matter how much he screamed, that decomposing body was there, and he couldn't get free. And in Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, you are a slave, you are held captive by sin. And the scripture says in Ezekiel, the soul that sins will die. Every time you go through a graveyard or you pass, why? You say, why? Because people have sinned and people die as a result of sin. Jesus said the condition of men, they're poverty, they're poor, they're captive, they're blind, they don't understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 1 said the gospel is foolishness to them. That's where we get our English word moron from. They're blind, they don't understand. It says they're downtrodden, they're without hope. And then he says this. He spoke to them about Jubilee, and every 50 years in Jubilee, a trumpet would sound. And those people who owed debts to other people, the debts were completely wiped out and forgiven. Those people who were enslaved or slaves of someone else, the slaves are now released. And every 50 years, when the sound of Jubilee went, when that bugle blew, people had hope, people had expectation, because now there was liberty from their slavery, liberty from their death. And Jesus said, this day, in your presence, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Jubilee of mankind. For your poverty, He gives you His wealth. For your captivity, He gives you liberty. For your blindness, He gives you spiritually sight. And for your hopelessness, He gives you hope. Jesus Christ tonight is the Jubilee of losers. It's the good news, the gospel. It's the gospel of hope, Colossians 3:23 says. It's the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15 says. It's the gospel of truth, Galatians 2:5 says. It is the glorious gospel, 1 Timothy 1:11 says. And we are to partnership and fellowship in the gospel, Philippians 1:5 says. We are to defend this gospel, Philippians 1:7 says. We are to conduct our lives worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27 says. We are to serve in the gospel, Philippians 2:22. We are to labor in the gospel, Philippians 4:3. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if the gospel is hid, it is hid from them that are lost. Jesus Christ is the loser's hope for the future. He's their help for the present. And He's the healer of their past. God is looking for losers tonight. Is there any losers in this room when His eyes roam to and fro? When did you lose your life for your sake and embrace the Lord Jesus? Years ago, England and France were fighting by sea, and finally the English defeated the French, and the French admiral was brought on board. And there he was going to offer surrender of his nation. And he was brought into the cabin of the English officer who was in charge, the admiral. And the English officer looked at him, and the French officer stuck out his hand to shake hands and offer congratulations in the victory. And the English officer looked at his side, and he saw a sword. And that sword represented rebellion. And he said, sir, I will not shake your hand until you surrender your sword. And Jesus Christ will not be your friend until you surrender the sword of rebellion, living your life for your sake on your terms, asking God to bless me. That's not Christianity. That is deception. God is looking for losers. Those who will lose their life for Jesus' sake, and those who will lose their life for the gospel's sake. And those who are losers are characterized by being lovers. They're lovers. Matthew 22:37, the greatest command, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And 1 John 4:10 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Years ago in England, there was a man called Oliver Cromwell. Not very popular in Ireland, but anyway, popular with the English. And he on one occasion had a soldier brought to him. And this soldier had committed a crime worthy of treason. And so he said at 6 o'clock, when the bell strikes 6, we're going to hang him as an example. And so they brought him out. And before they brought him out, a young lady who was engaged to the man came and pleaded for his release, as she was engaged to him, pleaded for Cromwell, please give him another chance. He said, no, he has committed a crime worthy of treason, and the law says he must die. And so they brought him out, and at 6:05, they put the noose around his neck. And all the village come to look at this spectacle, and the young lady, she runs away. She can't bear to watch, the people think. She can't bear to watch her lover die. The minutes strike by, and finally it gets to 6, and something happens that never happened before. The bell didn't strike 6. 1 minute past 6, 2 minutes, 10 minutes past 6, and finally the crowd opens up, and the girl who he'd be engaged to, she comes through, and Cromwell finds out that this young lady had run up the stairs of the belfry and wrapped her body around the tongs of the bell. So as the bell banged back and forth and back and forth, her body was in between, and she silenced the blows of the gong on the bell, and Cromwell said, the bell did not strike tonight. Your lover is free to go. He could not but help admire the love of this young lady for the one she loved. And 2,000 years ago on a cross, Jesus Christ, the greatest loser of all, lost His life for you. to show love for you. And we, the psalmist said in Psalm 139, are fearfully and wonderfully made. As He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He has ordained our days, knows all about us. And yet we were created by God and for God, Colossians 1 says. And Isaiah 43:7 says, you were created for the glory of God. And yet we have become harlots. We have taken the life that God has given us. Unlike Hosea in the days of old and Gomer, where Israel had turned her back on God. And women, the only way they could make it in that society was either to marry or sell themselves into prostitution. Gomer has a husband who loves her. She gives birth to a son. In that society, boys were highly esteemed. Very often they would take the girls and leave the girls out in the woods and let the wolves eat them or the dogs. She has a husband who loves her. She has esteem in the community. She turns her back on the one who loves her and begins to sleep around with every man that takes her fancy. And eventually she is of no use to anyone else, and she's got to sell herself into slavery. And God speaks to Hosea and says, go buy her back. Now you put yourself in his boots. You see her immorality. You see her rejection of your love. And now you've got to go and bring her back. And he does. He pays the price of a slave. And when Judas sold Jesus for the price of a slave, he willingly went to that cross to lose his life for your sake, that you may know he loves you. Followers of Christ are losers. Followers of Christ are lovers. And Jesus Christ on that cross died to prove his love. But you know what? Some of you are like Gomer tonight. You are whores at heart. Not externally, perhaps, but in your heart. The name of this conference is no other. No other gods before you. No other gods before me, God says, but you look at the gods of this land, immorality, sensuality, and materialism, and we're bowing down and bowing down in popularity and everything. We've got gods before us instead of the one and true God, because we don't value him and we make light of his love. But those who have lost their life, they are lovers. Not only are they lovers of Jesus Christ, and what is the evidence of love for Jesus Christ? John 14:21, he who has my commandments and obeys them, this is the one who loves me. The evidence of love is obedience to God's word. John 15:14, he says, you are my friends if you obey me. The evidence of friendship is obedience to God's word. Matthew 12:50, the evidence that you're in the family of God. He said, who is my brother and mother and sister but they who do the will of my Father who is in heaven? Obedience is the evidence of love for Christ. And losers love their love and live to obey the word of God. Do they obey perfectly? Of course not. But the desire of their heart is to obey, and when they sin, by the grace of God, they turn again to walk with God because they love him, because he first loved them. Losers are lovers. Not only are they lovers, but losers are laborers. In Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus, he turns and the people are coming in throngs, and the disciples want him sent away, and he said to his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. For the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. And in chapter 10, the ones he told to pray are the ones he told to go. Why? Because they had lost their life. They loved the Son of God, and they labored in the harvest field because Jesus Christ is worthy. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The motivation of his heart to continue to go, to be rejected, was the love of Christ. What motivates a loser? It's the love of Christ, and therefore he labors. He labors in his prayers. Colossians 4:12 says, a man called Epaphras, who labors earnestly in his prayers for you. Colossians 4:2 says we are to devote ourselves to prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5 says pray about everything. Colossians 4:6 says be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer. And if there's one sin the Church of America needs to repent of, is our prayerlessness. We don't pray because we don't need God. And we go to our youth camps and on a Thursday night, all the adults, I've been to enough for over 16 years, get pumped up. This is the night God's going to save. You mean he couldn't save Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? And sometimes it is nothing more than adults in the flesh wanting to go home and say, we had 25 decisions. Yeah, but 5 years later, where are the 25 decisions for Christ? You can manipulate a man or woman or boy or girl into making a decision. But only Jesus Christ can make disciples. Losers are lovers, and they're laborers, and they labor in prayer. After 3 years with the Lord Jesus, seeing him cast out demons, seeing him raise the dead, seeing him feed the multitude, one thing the disciples asked was simply this, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? They knew in Mark chapter 1, the intimate life he had with the Father was the key. How intimate are you with the Father tonight who profess to be losers? Do you labor in prayer? Matthew 6:9, Jesus gives us the pattern for prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, in the first three petitions, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The first three petitions are to be the three petitions in every loser's life, every lover's life, every laborer's life. It does not matter what happens to you. All that matters in the circumstance you find yourself in is that a Father is glorified. His kingdom come and His will be done. It is enough. In John chapter 12, and Jesus in Gethsemane, and He has a preference, and His preference is Father. If there's another way, if this cup can pass, instead of having the sin of the world laid upon Him and being separated from His Father, Father, if there's another way. And then He says, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Bottom line, Father, glorify your name. You can have a preference as a loser, but out of love for Christ, you labor and you understand that all that matters in your circumstances, in your children's circumstances, is that they live for the glory of God, and you have to have a nevertheless. And here's what a nevertheless is. Here's my will for my life, my preference, and His will cuts across it and makes the cross. Not my will, your will be done. Father, glorify your name. And those who are laborers, they labor in prayer. We don't pray because we're self-sufficient. We don't pray because we're too independent. We don't pray because we often have never lost our life for Jesus' sake. And we don't believe John 15:4, where He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. A man one time in China had been a man working for the communists, and he killed Christians. He had them murdered. And a great thing happened. God converted him, and when he went back to his superiors, they told him he would have to denounce Christ or they would murder his family. He said, no. And by the grace of God, he didn't denounce the Lord. And one by one, they brought his family out and they murdered his family in front of him. And many, many years later, he came to America and he was invited to speak at some of the largest congregations in this glorious land. And a well-known Christian interviewed him and said, what is it that stood out most to you as you went to these churches? And he responded, how much you can do without God. You can build programs, you can build budgets, you can run buses, but you can't have power and change lives until you understand the message is simply this. The cross is for people to embrace, to die to their life, that Christ may live through them, and they become losers and lovers, and they become laborers. Epaphras labored in prayer, and our labor is always to be done in love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says of this young church, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love with steadfastness of hope. My mom visited me from Ireland recently, and she's just a recent widow. And she surprised her 5 children when she got there, or 4 of them. And so she had a camera. I said, the first night, I'll take pictures and we'll build memories for you. And so I'm going around taking pictures of the kids, and you know, it's just, I'm like a little Kodak mad kid here, just taking pictures. And the next day she says to me, Aiden, there was no film in the camera. I was shooting blanks. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, without love, you are nothing. You are shooting blanks. And 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love is known by the way you behave. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this. He laid down His life for us, and we are morally obligated to lay our lives down for one another. You, as a loser in Christ tonight, as a lover of Christ, as a laborer of Christ, you are obligated to lay your life down for every individual you meet. For John says, Jesus said in John 13:34-35, by this all men will know you are my disciples, by your love one for another. The evidence you belong to Christ is you are continually laying your life down, preferring others for Jesus' sake. You are a lover. How many lovers in this room tonight? Is there anyone who can tell by your actions that you love the Lord Jesus? Luke 9, denying yourself. Philippians 2:3-5, not thinking more important of yourself, but preferring others for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, we serve you as an act of love for Jesus Christ. A friend of mine, she's in her 20s, speaks 9 languages, and she's been a missionary in Siberia. Young single girl went over there, and she showed me some of her pictures. She would wash her clothes in dirty water, coming out of the faucet in her bath, brown. And the government would cut off her electricity. And at Christmas she would sit there freezing. And she was in a foreign land trying to learn a new language in Siberia. Why? Because she had lost her life. She had loved her Lord. And she was willing to labor wherever the Lord placed her in the harvest field. Let me just say this, parents. Some of us are more concerned what college our kids go to than we are that the souls of men are dying, that the harvest is white, the laborers are few, and we are more concerned with their comfort than we are to the commitment of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone can set the captives free. And may God have mercy on us. In John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples had to go through Samaria, and his disciples went into the city to get food and came back and found him speaking to a woman. And when the woman left, the disciples spoke to him, and they began to speak about food. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And they wondered, well, who brought him food? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. And the point is simply this. When you go to harvest, before harvesting you've got to sow. And in between the sowing and the reaping there was 4 months. In other words, there's time. But Jesus said, now is the time of opportunity. It is not down the road. It is now. Lift up your eyes and see the harvest. It is white. Mothers and fathers, the harvest is white now. You should be praying for God to compel your sons and daughters to the uttermost part ends of the earth that Jesus Christ be proclaimed. A man in England one time I met, and his wife had 5 little kids, and they were in Papua New Guinea, living in the bush, and they told me that there the people had heard of Pepsi Cola, but had never heard of Jesus Christ. And all along we sing, oh, how he loves you and me. Does he not love them? And how will they hear unless someone goes? Years ago in Asia, a woman was laboring in the harvest field, and she was 9 months pregnant. And while she was trying to get the harvest in, because she knew if she didn't get the harvest in, the family would have nothing to eat that winter and they'd die as she went into labor. So she left the field and went to another field and there gave birth. And after she had washed the little, cleaned the little baby up, she handed it to the new grandmother and she went back into the field and she began to harvest. Why? She knew if the field was not harvested, it would starve, and there was an urgency in her life. Is there an urgency in your life to labor in the harvest field? Oh, some of you are more interested in looking in the mirror than you are in looking at the harvest field where schoolmates are dying and on the way to a devil's hell. Jesus Christ calls us to be losers. And losers are lovers. And lovers labor. But losers and lovers and laborers, they have a life that testifies. They'll testify with their lips. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but set apart Christ is Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Acts chapter 8, the people were scattered, but they weren't silent. Everywhere they went, they talked about Jesus. One of my favorite characters is Philip. He was in the desert. And there a eunuch came by, and he went up and he saw that the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And the Bible says that with Philip, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And when the Spirit of God took him after he had converted the eunuch, it said that everywhere Philip went, he went and kept on preaching. Those who lose their life love Christ, and they labor for Christ, and their life testifies with their lips. They're ready to give an account. If there was ever a nation who has had so much light, surely it's got to be this great nation. You can find Bible studies any night of the week. You can find Bible stores. You can find Bible radio stations, Bible TV stations, and yet our children, for the best part, are scripturally illiterate. Because moms and dads don't value the Word of God. In the Philippines many years ago, there was this town infested with rats, and they couldn't get rid of it. They tried everything. So finally they put some sawdust at the end of the town, and at night the rats would come out and eat the sawdust, and nothing would happen. They kept coming out every night, and they got bigger and bigger. It looked like they'd been injected with drugs. These guys were getting bigger. And finally one day they came out and all the rats had died. Why? There's no nutrition in sawdust, and they all died of malnutrition. And our youth today are feeding on sawdust rather than the Word of God. God says, your life with your lips, you've got to be ready to give an account of the hope that is within you. Can you come and share with someone from the Scriptures how to have a saving knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you share with someone how to deal with temptation? Can you share with someone how to have victory in their life over sin? Can you share the Word of God? Listen, you of all people should have this Word in your heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, he treasured God's Word. Psalm 102, he said he delighted in God's Word. John chapter 8 says the truth will free you up. Acts chapter 20, it says it's able to build you up. 1 Peter 2:2, it says it's able to grow you up. Hebrews 5:13, it's able to give you discernment. James 1:25, it's able to bless you. Luke 24, it is able to bring you to a knowledge of Christ. Titus 1:1, it's able to bring about change of godliness in your life. As you appropriate the word, James 1:22, you become a doer. How many people will end in hell who know truth but have never appropriated truth? 50 million Americans profess to be Christians. Where are the 50 million Americans who are losers? Losers! And you know it, by the way, they love God by living to obey His word, and they labor for the souls of men. And their life testifies, they witness the truth, not only with their lips, but with their life. Charles Barkley, several years ago, as a professional athlete, said, I'm not a role model. And the newspapers picked up, and in the TV shows, and people debated it. But you know what? It doesn't matter what an athlete says. God says we are to be role models. He says this in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in speech, conduct, faith, love, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. I am proud tonight by the grace of God, not in a sinful way, that God had mercy upon me, convicted me of my sin, and brought me to His Son, and granted me grace to become a loser for His sake, for the gospel's sake, and teaching me to love Him supremely, and affording me the privilege, wherever I am, to labor for Him, to learn to testify with my lips and learn to testify with my life. And all I can say is 1 Peter 2:7 is a reality to me. Unto those who believe, He is precious. So tonight there are losers in this room. They are lovers and they are laborers. But the scripture also speaks of a second kind of loser in Mark 8 and also Matthew 10:37. It says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. Luke 9:24, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. If you love anything, anyone more than the Lord Jesus Christ, you will lose your soul. Compared to a love for Him, every other love is secondary. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And He told him some commandments. And in his arrogance, he said, all these I've kept. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go sell your possessions, give it to the poor, come follow me. Because he knew more than anything else, this man was a lover of materialism, a lover of control. And the young man looked at Jesus and turned to walk away, because Jesus put it this way, here's the authority, I say, here's what to do. Now you either submit to my authority or you continue in your own authority and you lose your soul. And the young man left, and Jesus Christ never ran after him, because he's no man's beggar. The fool has said in his heart, the Bible says, no God. Herod loved to hear John the Baptist preach, and then there was a day, it was his birthday, a strategic day, he invited all the military leaders, and the woman he was with, he had her daughter dance sensually for him. He says, you do anything, ask, if you dance for me, I'll give you up to a portion of my kingdom. And the daughter says, well, what should I ask her? To her mom, she said, get the head of John the Baptist. Why? We got to silence the messenger, because I don't like the message, he's speaking about my sin. And Herod that day made a choice. He loved to hear what John said, but he didn't love the one whom John spoke of, and he beheaded John the Baptist. Herod was a loser. A young lady in Australia went to a meeting, and that night she came forward to the invitation, and the preacher said to her, you know that you've got to turn your life to Christ and submit to Him as Lord to rule over you? And she said, oh no. She wanted to be forgiven her sins, but she wanted to live her life for her sake. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't tell you He will save you unless you submit to His authority. And that night she went out in the bus, and that night when the bus crashed and one died, she was the one. Last week my cousin in Ireland had sick stomach for several days. And her husband spoke to her about going to the doctor, and finally her dad came over and said, look, you need to go to the doctor. She said, well, we'll talk about it tomorrow. And the next day they get up, and tomorrow hadn't come for her. They found her on the floor dead. And unless she had a deathbed conversion, she is in hell tonight, and she has lost her life. The second kind of losers are those who live their life on their own terms, and they are lovers. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, in the last days men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, they love.
They love themselves, they love material, they love pleasure, and 1 John said they love the things of this world, and they'll lose their life. And they're also laborers. Matthew 7, Jesus said, when they say to him, Lord, Lord, he said, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker, you laborer of iniquity. Everyone in this room tonight is somebody's loser. You're either the Lord Jesus loser, and it's proved by loving him, living to obey him. It's proved by laboring in the harvest he has placed you, and your life is testifying of him, and your lips are testifying him, or else you are a loser. You are holding on to your life. You want Jesus to bless you. You want Jesus to forgive you, but you don't want Jesus to have control of your life. Let me say this, sister. Let me say this, young man. You are lost and on your way to a devil's hell, and you will lose your life. Not because you didn't know truth, but because in your pride you wouldn't submit to the God of truth. Remember the story I told you about David Livingstone and his friend Sandy? Well, when David Livingstone went to Africa, he was on his knees praying one day. And one of the servants came in and said, well, we need to go to another town soon. And he didn't move. He was on his knees. So the servant came in, looked at him and backed off and came in several times and finally came in when it was time to go, put his hand on his shoulder, and David Livingstone didn't move. David Livingstone was now in the presence of the person he started to pray with. And David Livingstone had told the people, look, when I die, I want you to do something for me. And that day in Westminster Abbey in London, they buried his body. You can go there today and see where his remains are, where his body is, but he had told his servants, what I want you to do is cut my heart out and bury it in Africa, because that's where my heart is. I love these people. His body is in London, but his heart is in Africa. And you're all here tonight in body, but where is your heart? My little girl Mary and her twin brother John Keith were about 2.5 at the time when they got to see their first video. And they were sitting to my right and left, and little feet were dangling off the couch. They couldn't touch the floor. And it was about a little girl who wanted to give her life to Jesus Christ, and she didn't know how. And she thought if she tried enough, if she did all this, and finally she realized the only thing he wants is her filthy sin and her rebellious self. And so at the end of the video, she simply turns and surrenders herself to Christ. And my daughter Mary quietly cuddles up to me and says, Daddy, I want to give my heart to King Jesus. And she jumps off the couch and she begins to look around on the floor, and finally she looks up into my eyes and said, Daddy, where is my heart? Where is your heart tonight? Whose loser are you? Philippians 1:21, Paul said, the life I now live, I live for Christ. For me to live is Christ. Let me just show you this. Watch this statement. For me to live is Christ. Take out Christ. For me to live is, in your life, that which you long for, love most, seek most, that is your God. For whom do you live for? Whom do you love supremely? The Lord Jesus, lover of your soul, or yourself? What do you labor over? The things of God or the things of this world? Everyone tonight in this room is a loser, a lover, and a laborer. Whose loser are you, adults? Have you lost your life? When was the day you saw you were living your life for your sake and you simply turned and surrendered to Christ without reserve to his authority? When did that happen? And since then, has the love of Christ grown in your heart where you live to love him? That you labor for him and your life testifies with your lips and the way you conduct yourself? Adults, when did you become God's loser? And what about you young people? You sang that song, Jesus, lover of my soul. That's true, he loves you. But you need to lose your life to experience the love of God and that personal intimacy with God. And you can't do it when you're going your own way. When I traveled in the earlier years, I used to drive a lot and get lost all the time. And one day a friend came with me and he said, I'm going to drive. So I said, fine. And you know what happened? We got lost. It was great. And so we pull off the highway and we go into this little store. And I go in and I said to the lady, excuse me, do you know where this church is? She said, yeah, it's 11 exits back. 11 exits back. Is that right? Yes, it is. Now, she told me the truth. I could have said, well, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to keep driving straight ahead and end up in some foreign place like Alabama or something. You know what I'm saying? But what I did, I got back in the car and we went back 7 exits. And I said to the guy, hey, I tell you what we're going to do. Let's stop here now and let's get out one side, you do, and I get out the other side and let's cry. Well, you know what? We could still be there crying as old men, but that wasn't going to get us back. We could go 10 exits out and stop and have a prayer meeting. That wouldn't get us there. We'd have to go 11. And Jesus said, unless you repent, unless you turn your life for your sake and put your trust in Him, you will perish. When I was a kid growing up in Ireland, we used to play soccer in the playground, and we'd have a little tennis ball, and then some days we couldn't have a tennis ball, so we'd get our lunch bags, and we'd stuff the lunch bags together and kick it around. And sometimes you'd have an hour for lunch, and you'd eat your lunch after 5 minutes, and the other kid would have his eight, and you'd have 55 minutes to do something, and the teachers wouldn't let us play soccer anymore, so what are we going to do? So across the road, about 300 yards, there were some rich homes, lawyers and doctors lived in them, three-story homes. So we decided we'd form a group, Robin Hood and the Merry Men. And at the back of these homes were all these orchards, and so me and the Merry Men decided we're going to do the business on these rich people. So we would head on over there, and there was an alleyway, and the only way you could get in was to simply go down this one alleyway, and there was a window. So you had to duck under the window, get into the orchard, stuff these big, we called them cooker apples. Well, it didn't even taste good. We just like stealing from the rich and giving to the poor us. So what we would do, we would take these apples, stuff them down our sweater in our pockets. When we're walking back, you have to do one thing. Get below the window because you don't want to be caught by some woman doing the dishes. And then you'd stand in the road, look right, look left, look right, cross, because you don't want to get hit by a Big Mac. So anyway, one day near the end of the week, we're coming out. All the boys have gone ahead and My sweater is full. I look like a woman who's pregnant about 6-7 months. And I'm waddling by, I thought the window, I'll forget it. And I waddle by the window, and I'm looking right, looking left, and all of a sudden this hand grabbed me by the scruff of the neck. Have you ever seen a woman when she loses it? This woman started screaming, and she scared me. She said, "What is your name?" And I was so scared, I gave her the name of one of the Merry Men. She said, "What school do you go to?" There's only three in my hometown. I told her I went to the furthest one away. And she said, "Son, here's a big bottle of glue. Go back and glue those apples to the tree." I would have been crazy enough to try and glue apples back to branches because I got caught. And I knew if I went home at 4 o'clock and my mom and dad found out I was stealing, I was dead. You see, I gave her a different name and I lied about a different school. And I was crazy enough to glue apples back to a tree. Why? Because I got caught and I was afraid of the consequences. The Bible says in Corinthians, there is a sorrow, but it's a worldly sorrow. You're sorry you get caught because of what it means to you. And then it talks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Some of you are sorry when you're found out about your sin because of what others will think about you. That's a worldly sorrow, and that will not get you in. The sorrow God produces leads to a change. Just like turning those 11 exits, you turn to God and you simply surrender yourself and your sin. And yourself includes all your rights. And the only right you have now is to continually lose your life, learn to love Him and live in obedience, and labor for Him. And your life speaks because your lips proclaim Him, and your character is different. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Bible says, comes to live within you. I have 5 children. If my 5 children came to live within your bedroom, do you think you would notice them? Are you telling me that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can come to live within you and there's no change in your life? You are not losing your life. You are not a lover of Christ and you are not laboring and testifying with your life. I would tell you, whatever you have, it's not Him, because when He comes in, He begins to change you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He gives you a new ambition. Philippians 3, He gives you a new goal. It's Himself. Galatians 6, He gives you a new boast. It is the cross of Christ. And 1 Peter 2, 7, He becomes precious. Tonight, there are two losers. Those who have lost their life for Jesus' sake and are losing it by preferring Him and preferring others. Performance is not perfect, but the bent of their heart. They are losing their lives. They are living in light of eternity, and they love Him and prove it by obedience. And they labor and they testify with their lips and their lives. And then there's a second group of losers. Those of you who hold on to your life, your rights, your way, or the highway. And you love the things of this world more than you do the things of God. And your labor is a labor of sin and selfishness. And there's a day coming that has been appointed unto each man to die. And you will lose for all eternity unless you turn. Christianity is a love relationship with Christ. There's no Baptists in heaven. There's no Methodists. There's no Catholics. There's no Pentecostals. In the book of Revelation it says, His bondservants shall see His face. And who is the servant but the one who has lost his life for Jesus' sake? Let me tell you this story and we'll close. A young girl at 16 decided she'd run away from home when she was in Scotland. And she was going to try the big city, and when she was 21 years old, she came back. She had been used and abused, and the world wasn't everything it was cut out to be. And her mom lived out in the country, in the glen. And it was pitch dark, and she's coming home, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, she sees the light on in the two-story home they've got in her mom's room, and she's wondering, what's the light doing on? And she begins to run down the lane, and she gets to the front door, and it's wide open, and her heart is beating. What's the door wide open for? And as she gets to the foot of the stairs, she looks up, and she sees her mom there. She says, Mom, why is the light on at 2 in the morning, and why is the door wide open? She says, Honey, when you ran away at 16 every night, I put a candle in that window, so if you did come back into darkness, as you saw the light and headed to the light, you would find the front door open, because the front door represents my heart, which is wide open to you. Honey, I'm glad you're home. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the heart of the Father is wide open. And I invite you tonight to come and bow your knee and become a loser for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, glory, honor, and power is yours alone. Feeble, ignorant individuals as us seek glory and honor and power. But we bless you that one day every knee in this room shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we thank you for the grace of God that you convict us and convert us, and we have the privilege of being known in this world as fools for Christ, losers, because of your love. And we privilege the labor with you. And we thank you our lives can make a difference by your grace for your glory. And I pray tonight, Father, for those who love you in this room, Father, you would encourage them and strengthen them to continue to lose their lives by laying down their choices and preferences and embracing the cross out of love for your Son. That they would see the circumstances you have placed them in, and they would labor there for the souls of men. That moms and dads would change their prayers, that their children would learn to lose their lives for the love of Christ, compelling them into a lost and dark world. Oh God, let us revel in the name Christian. And perhaps tonight you are in the second group. You have been religious, but you've never lost your life. Your life is lived for yourself. It rotates around you in the name of Jesus, perhaps, but all of life is about you. And tonight, He bids you come and repent and believe. And if this is the desire of your heart, you simply say to Him tonight, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge my sin. I have lived my life for my sake, on my terms. And tonight I choose to surrender my sin and myself to you and ask you to forgive me for my rebellion. Lord Jesus, tonight I choose to lose my life, to embrace you as the love of my life, and to labor with you and for you wherever you place me. Lord Jesus, tonight I surrender all to become a loser. Father, may the Spirit of God, who alone can do the work of God, do an eternal work in every heart, to the end that Christ may have preeminence, that it may be said of each individual in this room, as it was said of David. David, who served God's purpose in his generation before he fell asleep, let us too lose our lives and serve this generation out of love for the lover of our souls. Unto you, sweet Father, who is able to do the exceeding abundant before all I can ask or think, unto you be the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.